for you. I don't know if it's a good idea or not, Google. Do you? Sometimes it's good, but quite a lot of the time it's not so good. Anyway, couple of things before I start. You know when we're raising a hallelujah? Should we all raise a hallelujah? That's the same thing, just raise a hallelujah. Both arms. You know that's an international symbol of dedication and of surrender. Isn't that interesting? Now here's the other interesting thing. Little girl, I can't remember, but little girl, as soon as you're playing with your daughter, came forward this morning. What did she do? She put her hands up, and what did Andy do? So I want you, just before you do anything else, to just raise your hands to your father. Good. So, you know, probably if you're a religious person, you'll know that this particular day is an important day. Do you know what day it is? Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday was the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. This isn't my preach, by the way, but it just occurred to me. He rode in on a donkey that he'd told his folks to go and find. He knew where it was, so he had a word of knowledge about somebody's donkey. So he nicked somebody's donkey and... sorry. And I find it very amusing that one morning, you know, you get up and your donkey's gone and you think, what's going on here? Anyway, so turn that thing down, what's going on? So he... rides into Jerusalem and the crowd start to cheer and they shout these words, Hosanna, Hosanna. Do you know what Hosanna means? Save us, God! Save us, God! And they used to do that every time the sheep came up the hill for their dedication and then their sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? So they would shout Hosanna when these sheep went up the hill because they were the representation of their sin and they were going to be, you know, it was an atonement for sin. And then Jesus comes in through the sheep gate. Where the sheep are normally herded up, he comes in through the sheep gate because he is the Lamb of God. Isn't that exciting? Do you find that exciting? See, the thing about the Bible is it can be dead to people that just read it. But when you read it and you're alive to what's going on, the context... I was at a meeting recently and somebody said, all of us people that are trying to read the Old Testament, we're weird. Well, that's rude. What do you mean weird? He said, yeah, we're Western, we're educated, we're independent, we're rich, and we're diverse. And the audience in that Old Testament context were none of those things. So everything was contextual. So the stuff we read about, so for example, he causes me to lay down in green pastures. So we think, because we're Essex people, we think of the green fields, don't we? We think, isn't that lovely? But actually the green pastures in places that were desolate, when the rain comes in off the sea, off the Mediterranean, and pours itself down over the mountains, there are patches where the grass suddenly overnight turns into a pasture. Bit like Gravesend, yeah, bit like your Gravesend story. So what the shepherds would do is they'd be watching, as was demonstrated earlier with John. you can see the weather coming in. So they would see something and go, "Ah, oh, I know where we can find pasture tonight, tomorrow morning." So they take their sheep and they find green pasture. Isn't that wonderful? Because in context, the Bible's very different when you read it with that knowledge and with that understanding. Anyway, here I am. I'm Alan Cass. I am a father in the house, and I am a spiritual father to a bunch of people, and I travel around, I don't do as much as I did, around Essex, around Kent, I go down as far as Eastbourne, and I go over to Holland, and over to France, and I go up to the Faroe Islands. You've probably heard me talk about that before. The Faroe Islands is a wonderful, beautiful place. So that's what I do. I tend to travel. I worked for Pete Carter in Eastgate in Kent. There's a church, big church, nearly 1,000 strong in North Kent, and I became one of his assistants. I've given up quite a lot of that now. I do a few Essex churches, and I go up to the Faroes, and I go over to Maastricht, and that's really what I do currently. As you heard from Google, I died 10 years ago. I do some work with Transforming Essex. I'm their chair of trustees, and I also work with Love Essex. And Love Essex is the evangelistic arm of Transforming Essex. So we want to transform Essex. We all do want to do that, don't we? And we do that one person at a time. Ask David, he'll tell you. You do that one person at a time. And that one person becomes influential in his circle. I don't know your name, but are you new to us? I'm looking at you, so yeah. What's your name?
Lee.
So Lee has an influence in his own friendship group. Not my friendship group. It's his friendship group, isn't it? So what we try and do in Love Essex is we say to people, once you know Jesus, you can then spread that word out. And that's actually the mandate, isn't it? And again, this isn't my preach, but it's what I wanted to at least mention. Let's turn. Have you got your Bibles with you? There's not any rustling these days. Oh, there's a bit, look, because somebody's got a paper one. There's lots of electronic switching on. I love my electronic Bible because you can go NIV and you go, I wonder what the other one says. So you click message and it. So I love it. Do you love it?
Yeah.
It's really good. It's really helpful. Right, I want you to turn to Habakkuk 2:14. Habakkuk. Or as the Americans say, Habakkuk. I go, no, you're wrong. It's Habakkuk. What's the matter with you people? It's a bit like honour without the U, isn't it? Wrong. Shall I back up? It was Habakkuk. So Habakkuk 2:14 says this: "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I want to say to you and challenge you this morning, what do you understand by that phrase, the glory of the Lord? What does that look like to you? So in 2011, we were in Bethel Church over in Redding, California, and a glory cloud came upon the church. And a glory cloud is literally what it sounds like. It's a cloud full of glory. I just said to the girls, you know, I'm here as a visiting speaker. Do you know what a visiting speaker is? And she said, no. I said, well, I'm visiting and I'm going to speak. You know, so anyway, so the glory cloud starts to come. And I'm back then, 2011. I'm recently retired as a head teacher. Cynical, if I'm honest. Understanding God through the Bible, but not really having a true personal relationship with him. I worked for him. I was really good at it. I worked for him. And I did a bunch of things working for him. Anyway, this glory cloud comes down upon us. My wife just goes, "Wow!" And I go, "What's that?" are they doing that? Is that through the air con or something? Is there an air movement? Oh, it's like the birds flying and it's dust. You know, it's that. I'm doing all that. And it was a glory cloud. I can barely talk about it these days because it just affected me so much. What it did is it killed my cynicism. It absolutely killed it stone dead. And I started to look for the glory of God wherever I went. And I've never seen a glory cloud since. And I think there's a reason for that. Because if you see lots and lots of glory clouds, you get the sense that that's where you see the glory. No, it's not. You see the glory in you, and in you, and in you. It's only in the front row. You notice that. Sorry, you missed out. Because you're not. But it's all of us, isn't it? We all carry the glory of God. Are we a church that can say, I am glorious? I didn't think so. Let's try it then, okay? So you're going to say it after me, because I'm a teacher, right? So after three, you'll say, I am glorious. Ready? You don't have to believe it. I just want you to say it. Are you ready? One, two, three. I am glorious. It's rubbish. Should we try it again? After three. One, two, three. I am glorious. And see, just like Gillian was saying this morning, earlier, that speaks. It speaks to the spiritual. It's not that people have to hear it physically. It speaks to the spiritual, to the stuff that is over the top of this church, this area. And we're going to break off that spiritual death. And the only way you can do it is through your own glory being shared with other people. Okay? The glory of God. I am glorious. So I don't want you to think that you go from, the Bible says you go from glory to glory, right? I don't want you to think that you go from yuck to a little bit less yuck until you get to a point where God is finding you acceptable. He accepts you from the moment you say you love Jesus and that you you walk away from your sins, right? That repentance moment is the moment that you become glorious. Nothing you can do about it. You are glorious because Jesus died for you. And he rose again. It's gone very quiet in here. See, I believe we're in a time of revival. Now, you can sit in a church of less than 30 people and you can say, yeah, right. But see, I see it out there. I've been to a church yesterday where 1,000 people were in the room. Just across the river. Well, 1,000, 500 people were in the room. Church of 1,000 members. And they were getting a hot dog. Do you know what that is? Do you like hot dogs? Where do you get hot dogs? Can you go and get them in the local stores? Well, you can these days because Wessler still do them. But in general, you go to a fair, don't you? You go to a place where you get a hot dog. And you enjoy the hot dog or otherwise. And you think, oh, I'm never going to have one of those again. Or you enjoy it and you walk away. That's a hot dog moment, okay? Now, we need to be people that are actually delivering something that is much more of a meal for this community, and I believe that's what you're doing. So we're in a time of revival, folks. We're in a time of restoration, the restoration of the church. People will start walking through these doors and be restored. I'm going to pick on Lee again because he's a good example who somebody's come in and been restored. And we're also in a time of renaissance, the wakening up of what the world should look like. The problem is, folks, we're in an identity generation. We all are. We're all caught up in it. A hunger for purpose, identity. It's me, me, me. highlighted perhaps during the pandemic. For me, it was certainly. My personal story at the time was I felt my identity had been stolen. Because I'm a networker, I'm out and about and I talk to people, this is who I am, this is who you are, blah, blah, blah. And I got caught up. And the isolation really messed with my head, I don't know if it did with yours too. And I realised how easy it is to become a consumer Christian. So the church I was involved with then, Eastgate, they streamed their services. So they streamed their worship and then they streamed their preaching. And I would sit there in my pyjamas and I'd watch the telly and I would critique what I was watching. Now, I wouldn't have done that if I'd been standing in the room. You see where I'm coming from? We need people to be generated in us and with us. So are you sensing a shift in the spiritual atmosphere? If you're not, I encourage you to go and look for it. And you do it like this. This is how you sense a spiritual atmosphere. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Show me. What am I supposed to do this morning? I call it the Good Morning Holy Spirit moment, right? Have you read Benny Hinn's book, Good Morning Holy Spirit? If you've been a Christian long enough, you'll know it. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. When you wake up, why don't you try this? Why don't you say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Welcome to my day. What should we do? Together. Are you sensing a shift? There is a shift. 2019, summer of 2019, at a conference called the ELA, the European Leaders Advance, up in the Midlands somewhere, and a guy called Graham Cook preaches and prophesies. I'm sure you've heard of Graham Cook. He's an English guy, now lives in America, and he crafts a word. So he hears a word from God, he writes it down, and then he says, did I hear that right, Lord? And he reads it back to God, and God says, oh, I want you to add this bit. So he'll craft it. It's called a crafted word. Okay. So I'm going to read you a crafted word from him, and I'll tell you the reason why in a minute. Are you ready? The Lord says, the chaos of the world is simply the prime time of the kingdom. This is the time when the nations of Europe must rediscover the God of the kingdom. My intention is to open your life and leadership up to the same relationship that Jesus had with me on earth. I'm creating a territory in your inner man of the spirit that you will inherit the same inheritance that Jesus had. There is in Europe a land of promise and it's located in the new creation in Christ. There is the same territorial Holy Spirit within you that overcomes through you, with you, and all around you. The world and its chaos is no match for the kingdom and the magnitude of my presence. Therefore, I am calling you up and out from your fear and your weakness, from your unbelief and from your poverty spirit. In this day, your traditions will be overwhelmed by my presence. The power of my identity shall overwhelm your earthbound theology. I'm giving you the building blocks of habitation and abiding in my presence. The promise of who I am for you is greater than any threat coming against you. Even as circumstances get darker in the world, the light of my face will shine with favor, with blessing, with miracles, and with resources. I am compelling you to live from promise towards the fulfillment of prophecy. I will give you a release of power that will turn aside chaos where you live. But you must give me back what's always been mine. You must release my people. You must disciple, equip and release both my body and the bride. The ownership of my people must return to me. I am breaking all forms of spiritual and legalistic control. It is for freedom that Christ died. Therefore I command, let my people go that they may follow me wholeheartedly. The beloved must become who I say she is, not what anyone allows her to be. You are the bride being prepared for the King of Promise. The bride is being revealed in the likeness of Esther. There is a promise of beauty, grace and power that will be huge and majestic as the body steps into the bride. The world will see the beloved rising up in the earth. The evidence that you represent the kingdom will be that you are living fully in the new man in Christ, so that you will have constant upgraded responses regardless of your circumstances. Beloved, the old man of the flesh, the soulish performance of striving, the legalistic rule of making religion and dogma, the fearful powerlessness of a one-dimensional gospel, the franchise machinery based on market values, none of these can inherit the kingdom. Nor will they ever reveal the bride, nor will they defeat the powers of this age. The word goes on. It goes on for about 25 minutes. You can find it if you Google it. So Google does come into its own sometimes. So Google Graham Cook, summer 2019, and you'll find the whole bit. I don't want to spend too much time, more time on it. But it has significance for what we're moving into. And preparation for 2025. Are you ready? Are you ready? Looks as if Dave's about to speak. I know you've hurt your back, haven't you? Yeah, so you've got to stand up. Because the chairs are rubbish. Just standing up. Good. And just hear it, and that's good. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18 says this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, we'd all agree, probably, that the soundbite in that familiar text is this, and I'll start it off. It's a bit like an advert for Kit Kat, isn't it? Have a break, and everybody knows the last bit. So they call them sound bites. And we have a sound bite associated with this. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Is that incorrect? That's not a trick question, by the way. Is that incorrect? That's what it says, isn't it? But it's not all that it says. And that's my point. That's why I'm here this morning. You see, we don't pay much attention to the first part. Now the Lord is the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I'm not sure that I've focused on that part of the scripture before, where it clearly says the Lord is the Spirit, the Lordship of the Spirit. And I want to focus in on that a little bit this morning. So when I ask who is the Lord, most people will say what? Jesus. And it trips off the tongue, doesn't it? Jesus is Lord. Is that wrong? No, of course it's not. The Holy Spirit is Lord. Father is Lord. If you believe in a Trinitarian Christianity, and I'm assuming you're sitting here because you do, or you might be somewhere else. You might be in the Seventh-day Adventists and meet on a Saturday. Anyway, that's another story. So how many of our worship songs address Holy Spirit and ask him to do something? That's usually what it is, isn't it? We ask him to do something. How many of our prayers are asking him to come, do something? A number of churches I go to and the leader of the church will say, come Holy Spirit, be amongst us. And you think, well, he's already here. If you believe that you're a born-again Christian, you walked in with him. You're with him 24/7. But we still implore him to come. We still ask him to do what he's already done. Now, please don't hear me. I'm not talking about a utilitarian universalism, right? That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm trying to get you to do is to think about these things, okay? Think about these things. I just want to pose the questions for you, because I haven't got time to do much more than help you to think it through a little bit. So who is living within us? Not a trick question. Who is living within us? Ah, well, you see, there you are. Isn't that interesting? Who's living within us? What was the mandate when Jesus went? He said, who's living with us, Lee? Is Jesus Christ is living within us in the body of the Holy Spirit. In the body of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives with us 24/7. Jesus doesn't live in us 24/7. Or does he? Because you can say the Trinitarian is all three. Isn't that interesting? So we have the same access to the Father as Jesus did. In the 5th century, the Anastasian Creed came out. And it's this. There is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one. The glory is equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Spirit incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Spirit eternal. You can see where this is going, can't you? And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. As also there are not three uncreated or three incomprehensible, one uncreated and one incomprehensible. So likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty. And yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty. Written in the 5th century, right? We haven't moved far, have we, really? So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise, the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and the Holy Spirit Lord. And that takes me back to my original point. The Lordship of the Holy Spirit. It's not an and add-on. When I joined the church some 30-odd years ago, I thought it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. That's what I was taught. That's how it seemed to operate. We never worked with, talked about the Holy Spirit other than, yeah, he's around. The Lordship of the Holy Spirit. The whole of those three persons are co-eternal and co-equal. John 17, you know this one. Jesus said to the Father, may they be one as we are one. Have we missed it? Have we just made it utilitarian? So unity, people should see us and see the unity of the Godhead. Probably a whole other preaching there, I'm sure. So when we're told the Spirit will lead us into all truth, this is not a statement regarding accumulating more knowledge. It's about encountering Jesus more fully. That's what we've been trying to do this morning. Great time of worship, encountering God more fully, right? Got a free Pilates this morning. It's great, isn't it? Yeah. Pay a lot of money to do Pilates, but there was a free one right there. So learn with me to lean into the Holy Spirit. Connect to him 24/7. Use tongues. not always out loud, but like a computer program working in the background. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. 24/7. Good morning, Holy Spirit. When you wake up, you say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit has been awake all night. With your spirit that's been awake all night. See, we are eternal spiritual beings. As soon as you become born again, you become an eternal spiritual being. You're not fixed up. It's not an MOT. Salvation is a complete restoration of something by starting over. You get born again into Jesus. I'm running out of time. Stand if you're able. Stand up, folks. If you're unable to stand, stand as you are in heaven. Because when you get to heaven, you'll be able to stand. Right? Let's take a moment to respond to the Holy Spirit. Is He Lord of your life? Is Holy Spirit Lord in your life? Is He to be worshipped alongside God the Father and Jesus the Son, co-eternal, co-equal, worthy of worship and adoration? I'm going to pray a prayer. I'll pray this for myself, but you can join in with me. Holy Spirit, I worship you as God. Holy Spirit, I repent of any utilitarian attitude that I've had towards you. I repent of where I've made you less than what you truly are, God. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're inside me. You saved me. You caused me to be born again. You reveal Jesus to me. You reveal the Father to me. And you will continue to do so. Holy Spirit, I declare that you are the Lord of my life. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So, Holy Spirit, we embrace the freedom that you're releasing on planet Earth. We embrace the part we get to play in hosting your presence here in Corringham, in London, in the UK. And in all the earth, wherever you work, wherever you play, you take with you that dominion of Him. Let me finish with this. Ephesians 3:14-21. For this reason, says Paul, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all of God's people said, Amen. I'm done.